evening. We're going to be in 1 Peter, chapter 1. All right, we can open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you for this morning and the time you gave us to remember your son and what he did for us. Just pray for tonight that you would give me the words to say and that it would not be me speaking, but you speaking through me, that we would learn from your word. We just thank you again for this meeting that you've given us here, and we love you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read 1 through 12, just to kind of remind us of what I spoke on 1 Peter 1 to 5 January, in December. And so I'm going to continue on in that, but we'll read 1 through 5 as well. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. All right. So I'm going to be starting in verse 6, but just a little reminder. Verse 6 starts off in this you greatly rejoice. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, so what are we rejoicing in? And Peter starts off his letter, and just, again, to remind ourselves of his audience, he's writing to a persecuted people. He's writing to a people that have been crucified as well, that have been lit on fire, that have been torn by dogs, all of these things. And so it's definitely a crowd that has received their fair share of persecution. And so this is the crowd he's writing to, and he wanted to write a message of hope. And so he starts off and he reminds them that the God and Father of Jesus sent Christ to us to give us a living hope, a living hope that we might spend eternity in heaven with him, and also a living hope and a hope of inheritance. It says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. And our hope is a living hope, it's not a dead hope. And the difference between that, between a dead hope and a living hope, is Christ is alive. He's risen again. And we have the ability to confidently place our trust in him because of his resurrection. those who hope in Muhammad or any of these other religions who have, you know, their founders, they're all dead. So they are placing their hope in a man who's dead. And so we have this ability to have this living hope. We also, Peter tells us, have an inheritance with our name on it in heaven. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. And it's reserved for us. And we are kept by the power of God. We cannot lose our salvation. Once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there you go. You get into heaven. Praise the Lord for that, because we are a fickle people, and if it were any other way, we'd probably be in real big trouble. So that's the beginning of his letter. And so in this you greatly rejoice. So Peter's talking to a people who have been persecuted in the most horrific ways possible that I can't even imagine going through. And he tells them that they should rejoice. But if you look at and ponder these things, you really should be rejoicing them if you are a believer. And that's a question that you need to ask yourself. A point of application is, are these things that we just went over, are they things that you rejoice in? Do these things make you happy, but more importantly, do they make you joyful? Not, I think of happiness as more of like a temporary, like, I got something cool for Christmas, and so I'm happy. But joy is in circumstances such as what these people were going through, that they still had the ability to go on, and to go on in a way that wasn't complaining, wasn't misrepresenting God and Jesus. And so he's telling them that they should rejoice. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are things that you should rejoice in, no matter what you're going through in life. It should be our ultimate joy, these things. But most of the time, it's not. I struggle with this, with finding my joy in Christ instead of my joy in the things of this world, these temporary things. And there's a quote by C.S. Lewis, puts it quite well. It says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And I would say that's extremely true, for me especially, that I'm more pleased with the temporary things of life sometimes than I am with spending time with Christ and reading my Bible or spending time in prayer. Not only that, but I realized a while ago that I have an addictive personality, in a sense that if I like something, I'm going to do it all the time. And so I'm the guy that if I like a song, my iTunes has it played like 200 times or, you know, whatever. That's why I don't have like a video game system, because I don't trust myself to play it all the time. I don't trust myself to not have the self-control to find my joy or to be distracted by these things. And if we focused on finding our joy in these things that Peter mentioned, we would rejoice in any of the circumstances that we're in, no matter what they are. And while our circumstances are different than the ones that they went through, We're not fearing for our lives here, but we do experience a different type of persecution here in America. That is difficult. That can be difficult. But the more and more we focus on Christ, the less and less these other things can matter, and we would have the ability to be joyful in any of these circumstances that the Lord has put us in. So he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If need be, you have been put to the test. And these tests have been permitted by God. They've either been sent by him to test you, or they have been permitted by God. And so God knows that you're going through them, whatever it is that you're going through. He's not surprised by what you're going through. He knows. And it says here that he has allowed us to become grieved, to become distressed by various trials, by various things. Why would he do that? I think that's a great philosophical question. If there's a God, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that's a good question for a human who doesn't have the Bible or the wisdom of God. Not that I'm saying we do have the wisdom of God, but we have a little piece of God in the Bible. We have his thoughts. And so it tells us right here why he would let us experience these things. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you are being tested with great trials so that your faith might be proved worthy. It might be refined enough so that when Christ comes again, you will receive praise, honor, and glory. And the glory here, I was kind of confused by this. I didn't really know what that meant, but it means a good opinion or a good judgment or view of someone. So when you're found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glory part means to be found in good opinion by Christ, which I would say is something that should be extremely important to us, to have the Lord look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was about to say, good job, thou good and faithful servant. I couldn't think of that. That's not it. So gold, right now, obviously, is, worth something. It's precious. Money. Now, we don't use gold nowadays. We use, dollar bills. But back in Bible times, if you had a lot of gold, you could buy anything in the world. You can see this with people who have money. The people who have money, sometimes because they get exactly what they want. Most of the time, you just throw enough money at it and stuff happens. Like the charge in Texas, this kid was drunk and he ran into some people. He was underage driving, or he was underage drinking, driving like past curfew or whatever, and he like killed some people. And his parents are rich. And he pretty much got off scot-free. So, just an example of, money does talk. And so right here, though, we have something that says a little different. The Bible here says something different. It says that our faith is much more precious than gold. It says here that our faith does not perish, though it is tested by fire. That gold perishes, but our faith does not. So if you have enough money in this world, you could get anything you wanted, pretty much. Influence the right people, get into the right, you know, whatever you want to do. But when meeting Christ, that money is not going to get you praise, honor, and glory when he returns. Gold cannot and will not do that, but it says right here that our faith will. It says that our faith, if it is proven genuine, will bring us praise, honor, and glory at Christ's return. That's pretty cool when you think about that. It's something that we have right now. Most of us don't have a lot of money, but we have enough. The Lord provides. But something that we have right now is our faith. Now, there's a slight caveat, if you notice. You only receive this praise, honor, and glory if it is proven genuine. So these trials that you go through, that the Lord permits, or that he sends you, when this testing comes in, it's only going to be if we handle it the right way. And so I know I do this, but, you know, you say, Lord, why? Like, what's going on? Like, it seems like it's thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. And a lot of the time we have an incorrect mindset of these things. And James, you know, teaches us that we should rejoice in suffering. I don't know why I can't think of quote right now, so I'm just going to turn there real quick. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So James tells us to have joy. Peter is telling us to rejoice in trials, and he's telling us why, and it's a good reason. It's just hard to keep that perspective, that correct perspective during trials. That this is an opportunity for me to prove myself and to prove my faith as it is being refined. Now, Peter uses this example of gold being refined. And so I couldn't find a I was looking online, I was trying to do some research as far as how gold, like, used to be refined back in the day, way back in, like, Bible times, but I couldn't really find it, and so I ended up looking at how it's refined right now. And so normally you find gold with other rocks or other elements, and so you have to purify it, you have to remove the gold from those things, and so you have to heat it a lot. Gold's melting point is 2,100 degrees Fahrenheit. And its boiling point, which you need to have it boil in order to remove these things, is 3,632 degrees Fahrenheit. So that's really, really hot. And so in order to take away all of the stuff that you find with it, first you have to break down the, like, everything that you find it with. So it, like, crushes it all, breaks it all down into, like, little gravel pieces. And then it's further ground down into powder. And then they thicken the powder with water, and they run chemicals through it, and they also run electricity through it. And however they do it, the gold ends up collecting on one of the terminals of the. They have a positive and a negative end for the electricity, and it ends up connecting on the collecting on the negative end. And so these terminals are then taken down and melted down at 2,100 degrees Fahrenheit. And then it's poured off and made into bars. And then these are set off to more refineries to have more stuff, more chemicals added to it, more other things to happen to it so that the precious metal can be removed from the non-precious metal. And so that's the short and quick of it of how to get gold from what it's found with, from the impurities and whatnot. That's a lot of stuff that happens to it. They have to go through a lot, and that's with all of the technology that we have. And so Peter is using this example of gold. He's saying that that we will be tried, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So gold goes through a lot in order to get the precious gold from the non-precious whatever, the crap that it's with, the garbage. Which I feel is a good picture of, it's a good, if you think about it, that's fair warning that Peter's giving us of the stuff that we'll go through. Gold goes through a lot in order to be refined, in order to extract the precious metal, the expensive metal from the non-precious things. It goes through a lot. So that's a good something to keep in mind when we're going through trials. Continuing on. So, to maybe found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says right here that we have salvation now. We have salvation now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, it says he who believes in Jesus has everlasting life. It does not say you will have it when you die. It says that you have it right now. So Peter's also telling us to rejoice with this joy. And he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of joy. And we rejoice because eventually we're going to receive, it says, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So right now we have salvation, but we don't have everything that we can look forward to. Peter's letter is one of anticipation. There are a lot of things that he points forward to. And he's doing that right here. He points forward to our inheritance that will be incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. He points that ahead. He's also pointing this ahead, that we'll receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We will be glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we will experience sin no more and all of these things when Christ comes. And so we will experience all of it in the fullness that the Lord has for us. But right now, Peter tells us to rejoice because we get to look forward to that. Which is also something difficult to continue in. To be able to set your sights on something that is unseen when all of these things right now are distracting and bright and shiny and whatnot. And it is definitely difficult to keep our focus, but Peter tells us here to do that and to do so with joy. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I think it's extremely interesting and fascinating to me that, and I don't know why this hit me in such a different way when I was reading this. I just kind of glossed over it when I was first studying this. Just the significance of this statement, that the prophets had to inquire and search carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to us, but they had to search when this was going to happen, or what manner of time this was going to happen. And I don't know, it's just fascinating that the prophets, these men who were speaking by the Spirit of God, didn't always know what they were saying. I don't know why I always had the assumption that, you know, they're saying these things, so they should obviously know what they're saying, what they're talking about, but that's not so. It says it right here. We can look at a few examples if you want to turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, starting in verse 15. We'll just verse 15 and 16. So Daniel has this vision. Then he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him, I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So Daniel saw this vision, and he was so very grieved, but he didn't know what it was about. He had no idea. It actually happens quite a bit to Daniel. If you flip your page to chapter 8, verse 5. Not verse 5. I don't know why I have verse 15 again. Sorry. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So these verses specifically show us that the prophets did not always understand or know what they were talking about. In Revelation 1:20, Christ reveals the meaning of the seven stars and the seven lamps to John, who's seeing this vision and who's recording the vision. Another example would be Christ's first and second comings. Before Christ came, Jews, you know, they were kind of confused by the passages. There are some passages that have Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, like, right in a row. And so it says he's going to suffer, but then he's going to come in glory. And so in Acts, you have the apostles, and Christ has just ascended into heaven, and they're looking up at heaven. In 1:10 it says, and while they were steadfastly, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus went up into heaven, they were like, all right, so, like, now what? Like, where's this second coming? When are you going to come in power and in glory? And so, just thinking of these things, I kind of used to think that people in the Old Testament had it easier than we do today because they saw a lot of miraculous things. Just take the Israelites, for example, with Moses. The 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the fact that they were fed, you know, for 40 years in the desert. Just all of these things. Not to mention, you know, the judges, Gideon. I mean, you can go on and on and on. The Old Testament has all of these miraculous things that happen. Even in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts, these healings, these casting out of demons, all of these things. And so when they're prophesying, I automatically used to think they knew what they were talking about. They have it so much easier than we do. Because the Lord was speaking through them and they knew what he was talking about. And, you know, they just weren't listening. They were privy to all of this information that they were speaking. But as we see here, as Peter tells us, that this was not so. That they had to search. They had to look for and ponder and think of these things. They had to meditate on the Word of God as well. And so when you think about it, we actually have it much better and easier, if you will, than they do. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have all of God's Word. Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So we have the very sayings and words of the Lord Jesus Christ accessible to us. And it says that they longed for, we have the mystery that they longed for, that they desired and searched for and looked after. And not only did they want these things, but it says here that angels desire to look into this topic. The very last part of verse 12. That angels desire to look into this topic. These heavenly beings who interact with God daily, or even, you know, less than that, minute by minute, second by second, they interact with God. They see him. They have direct, we have direct access to him, but I don't want you to think that I'm saying that, but they minister before God's very throne. And we have examples of angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. You have the angel who killed the 185,000 Assyrians when they were trying to take Jerusalem from Hezekiah. In Revelation, we have angels ministering before God's throne and carrying out his bidding. That they will carry out his bidding with the seven seals and the trumpets and the bowls and all of these things. And they desire to look into this information that we have right here. And so the question then becomes, what do you do with this knowledge that we have right here? What do you do with the knowledge that the angels desire, with the knowledge that the prophets looked so diligently for? Do you tell people about it? Do you allow it to affect you in a way that changes your life? That others will look at you and say, "What is with this person that they are so different? Why are they so different?" And if they ask you that, do you tell them why? Do you tell people about Christ, about the living hope that he is, about his saving grace? And how do you act because you have this knowledge? These are all questions that we need to reflect on and take a good look at ourselves for, because they're quite sobering. Because unfortunately, my answer would probably be I'm not doing as much as I should be doing with this information. I get busy, I get distracted, I get caught up in the joys and the things of this world. I'm far too easily pleased. So we're going to stop there, because that's all I have. But Peter's message is it's truly a message of hope to us and to those who were being persecuted back then. Just the concepts that he gives us, and they're very basic, but they're very foundational to the Christian and his walk. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word and for Peter and for what he wrote here and for his example to us, how you changed him. He denied you, and then you used him in miraculous ways. The hope that he had in you, the living hope we have as well. Let me just thank you for these words that you wrote through him, that your Holy Spirit inspired through him. We just pray that we would reflect on these things more and more, that we would become more and more absorbed by these things instead of the things of this world, instead of temporary things. That we would learn what it means to rejoice, to greatly rejoice during trials, to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, because we have salvation right now. And we thank you for that, that we do have it right now, Lord. You are so good to us, and the things that you have done for us willingly and lovingly, and the things that you give us and how you bless us. I pray that you would help us focus on you, on the blesser, instead of the blessings. We just thank you for this food that we have downstairs. Pray that you would bless it to our bodies, and that we have a good time of fellowship, and that we would glorify you as we go out this week. We love you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.